I don't think that the majority of us have ever been involved in the place after the calamity of hurricane, earthquake, or enemy's attack. But those who have been involved, first responders, testify that it is one of the most painful and devastating experiences any human being can endure. The ravages of war or the consequences of natural disasters are usually beyond belief or description. It is no wonder that some people end up living with deep emotional scars, also known as PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Not many people can capture the tragic scene in words because their minds are so numb that they cannot articulate their thoughts into words. The weeping prophet Jeremiah was one of those few people who could. He was describing what he was seeing in Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah after the mighty Babylonian army just about ravaged the whole country. The majority of the books in the Bible was named after the author or the recipient, like 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, so on. However, for this book, it bears its content, Lamentations. I took the liberty to subtitle it The Journal of Tears. Just a side note, as I was preparing this sermon, I wanted to get some insights for this book from other Bible commentators. Do you know how hard to find any commentaries of this book? Even the most well-known Bible scholars did not write their commentaries of this book. As usual, we need to take a look at the author and the timeline of the new book we study. Although the Bible never specified the actual author, but many Bible scholars believe that it was written by Jeremiah due to the writing style, because it contains Jeremiah's style Hebrew phrases. Additionally, Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, puts a unique comment before the beginning of the book. I will read it to you. It came to pass after Israel was taken captive and Jerusalem made desolate, Isaiah said, weeping and lamented this lamentation over Jerusalem. The Latin Vulgate, the Latin Bibles, adds, here is what it says. He wrote in the bitterness of heart and sighing and crying. I think that we are safe to believe that the Book of Lamentation was written by Jeremiah. Now, the date of the book, the event described in this book is 586 B.C. To average Americans, it means absolutely nothing. 586 B.C. means nothing, but to any nationalistic Israelis, any Jew, it means everything, because that's the year when their nation came to non-existence. Babylonian came and destroyed the whole country, dispersed the people all abroad. During that time, Jeremiah wrote down on his journal of tears what he saw and how he felt on the street of a devastated Jerusalem. The theme of the book is very important. Throughout the five chapters, the weeping prophet tells us that sin always has its consequences. Can you say with me? Sin has always its consequences. sinner by nature and sinner by choices, including all of us, believe that there are ecstasies connected with sinful activities. They cannot see the horrible end result of their sin past the current pleasures. Are you with me on that? If the sin has horrible taste, horrible, there's no pleasure, no one will sin. The temptation of the sin entices us. Keep your finger in the lamentation. Go to the book of Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17, please. Stolen water is sweet. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. People thrive in the secret sins. And they literally enjoy the secret sin. And so remember what I taught you guys? One of the first ways to get rid of your sin, current sin, is reveal your secret to someone whom you can be accountable. If you have a men's Bible study group, people, now, talk to them if you're struggling with somebody, with something. Throughout the five chapters, the same theme is pretty much repeated time after time to the leaders of this book. Jeremiah doesn't want us to forget that we cannot get away with the sins. But because of sinful being that we are, we still sin against the Lord. I've seen one too many pastor friends falling from grace, walking away from grace of God. And some of them had such a hardened heart, they tried to sell their own version of a cheap grace. Anything is acceptable to justify their own sin. They even teach that to their congregation. Somehow they think that it will justify them. Listen, we need to get this very important lesson into our hearts so that we can sin less. I didn't say we will sinless. We will be sinless. We will sin less if we choose to follow God. And we will be blessed. But if we don't learn the easy way, guess what? The Lord will let us learn it hard way. It strictly depends on how stubborn we are. Our loving Father in heaven does not enjoy us suffering in our own consequences. He wants to bless us with His everlasting love. It's up to us to honor His wish, and up to us to not to go through hard time. But sometimes I palm my head up. When are you going to learn? All right, start with chapter 1, please. Verse 1. How lonely sit the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princess among the province has become a slave. Prince become a slave. What a way to start a journal. As you read this chapter 1, then I'm sure that you've noticed that Jeremiah's theme. What was Jeremiah's sin? Sin always has its consequences. He had the one penetrating point. What's that? Sin's pleasure can be shared with others, but its consequences are endured alone. The Bible gave us a great example in Luke chapter 15. Did you get that? Sin's pleasure can be shared with others, but the consequences must be endured alone. Where do we find a great example? Luke chapter 15. Of course, you guys know this with the prodigal son, right? Luke chapter 15, verse 13. This is where he is taking off to the distant land. Not many days after his father gave him the money, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with a prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land. He began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. I'm sure that when the prodigal son showed up in this far country with a lot of dough in his pocket, I'm sure he became an instantly popular guy. People hang around with him. I'm sure there were chicks hanging around with him all over. And, of course, there are people who were using opportunity to get something out of him. As his money dwindled down, so did his partygoer friends. Do you see any friend here when he was trying to feed a pig? No. We will never more be alone. We will never be more alone than when we suffer the consequences of a lifestyle of disobedience of God's word. Some of my pastor friends, or myself, experienced this. Some people who come to me for the counseling usually comes because they made a mess in their life. I'm sure while they're making a mess in their life, they had the enjoyment. They had a pleasure. Now, they're all by himself trying to straighten the mess, and they're all alone. If we sow to sin, even after we confess it and it's restore our communion with God, we must live with the consequences. Broken trust, the painful memories, and bruised reputation, and fractured hearts. The pain of the reaping always eclipses the pleasure of the sowing. Did you get that? The pain of the reaping always eclipses the pleasure of the sowing. But our loving God is still with us as we endure our consequences. In fact, He often used them to restore and redirect and redeem our lives. Keep your finger in Lamentation again. Go to Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, second half. In case you haven't memorized this, please memorize. Let it be a reminder to you. He who sowed to the Spirit will of the Spirit reaping the everlasting life. God will use whatever the consequences, and He can redirect and redeem the person. Keep your finger in Galatians 6 and chapter 2 of Lamentation, please. Chapter 2 contains the voice of the Lord that was against the people. The Israelites thought that they could do anything they want and still get away because they are chosen people. We talked about this when we studied the book of Jeremiah, remember? They really thought that God would not punish them so severely. Maybe slap on their hands. Because He did that time after time. And I'm sure they heard the story from their ancestors. God almost let them get destroyed and then rescued them again. And then they went through that cycle. The problem with that is that this is a different time. They did it too much. One too many times. And they even brought the pagan worthless idol into the holy temple and put those idols next to the Ark of the Covenant, and they worshiped everything, including Ark of the Covenant, including God, as well as pagan gods. Listen, they didn't realize that the Lord does not play favorites. Just because they were chosen people, that doesn't mean God said, "Oh, you boys must be boys." It doesn't work that way. All who sin suffer its consequences. All who sin suffer its consequences. This applies to us as well. Just because we serve the Lord in the ministry, just because we study the Word in the church services, just because we think that we are following the core doctrines of Christianity, this thing should do not put us in the corner of protection, nor will we be spared the consequences of sin. As I mentioned before, Jimmy Schweiger thought he would be spared because he was doing the work of God. Probably Bob Coy, former pastor of the Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale, who had thousands of people, mega church. His employees, number of employees are 600 people. His church restaurant could sit 300 people in that restaurant. Do you know how big that is? You know, some of this like a Red Lobster or the one on the... It's an average of 150. So to sit the 300 people in the restaurant, you got to have a humongous restaurant. That's just church restaurant. I'm sure he thought, I'm good, God is using me, so I can get away with this kind of thing. Back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. Again, memorize this word. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, what? That he will reap. Alright, back to Lamentation chapter 2, please. Chapter 2, verse 14. The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sins to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. Nothing has changed. Most recently, I don't know if you read an article about this man, Tony Campolo. He's the emerging church leader. He's well known. He called himself an evangelical church leader. Tony Campolo. He called for the full inclusion of gays and lesbian Christians into the church. Campolo is a progressive Christian, and he was a spiritual counselor of the former President Bill Clinton after the Monica Lewinsky's scandal. If Bill Clinton chose this guy, you can imagine why he chose him. Campolo is one of those false prophet, a worthless prophet who did not expose the sins of the people and gave them a false and misleading words that are not from the Word of God. I say this without an apology. I named him because he is a false teacher. Chapter 3, please. In this chapter, Jeremiah reminds us that we will never come fully clean in our life until we take a full responsibility. Can you say it with me? Full responsibility. Full responsibility for how we live our lives. We are living in the age that no one takes a full responsibility, it would be nice even the small portion of their own sins and behaviors. From the politician in Washington, D.C. to the thugs on the street, it's always someone else's fault, not theirs. Jim Burroughs said, he was a contemporary author of Mark Twain, and he said, a man can fail many times, but he isn't a failure until he begins to blame somebody else. Let me say it one more time. A man can fail many times, but he is not a failure until he begins to blame somebody else. When the consequences come, There are never any reason to blame the Lord, because God does not do anything wrong. But there's a plenty for God to blame us, right? The road to healing and restoration begins with a confession. I was a board of director for another Calvary Chapel some time ago. This guy did a pornography thing. And we give, as a board of members, we gave him a choice. You can resign, or you can be fired. Which one would that be? And he chose to resign. Within few days, he started to circulate emails to other people saying, where is the restoration? He was using Galatians chapter 6:1. I said, you will never be restored with that attitude, because you are not repenting, you are not confessing your sin. Huh?
He just pointed fingers.
Yeah. He was blaming on the board member for his failure. Back to Lamentation chapter 3, please. Verse 21. If people quote the Lamentation, usually it comes here. Chapter 3, verse 21. Actually, 22 and 23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that the one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for man to bear the yoke in his youth. I want you to memorize verse 22 and 23. Okay? If you're like me, most likely you will sin. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
So I don't feel I'm the only guy who sins against God. Then, when you feel like you just dirty the name of God, let this verse remind you. His mercy is renewed every morning. His compassion fail not. Amen? As Jeremiah stared at the destruction of his homeland, I'm sure that he felt completely hopeless. But then he recalled the mercies and compassion of the Lord. Oh, how grateful we are for His mercies that are new every morning. I love the way the Lord extends His kindness toward us through His mercies. The psalmist in Psalm 103 tells us so accurately. Go to Psalm 103, please. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sin. Can I hear amen? Nor punish us according to our iniquity. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so the great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. Amen. Chapter 4, please, of Lamentations. Chapter 4. Lamentation chapter 4, verse 1 through 2 is here. How the gold has lost its luster, and the fine gold became dull. Sacred gems are scattered at the head of every street. How the precious sons of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered a pot of clay, the work of potter's hand. We are not supposed to, but the people, including us, still put so much emphasis on the things we tangibly can see, feel, and touch, and of course, count. Because they hold on to their possessions so much that they lose them. When they lose them, they are devastated. How many people jump off the high-rise building during the Black Friday? The Black Friday, huh? 17 people? It was far worse in South Korea. I heard there were over 30 or 40 people. Because they are holding on to their position, and they, when they lost everything, they could not see anything further. I'm not against the having possession by any means, but I am against allowing ourselves to be possessed by our own possession. Remember, money makes a great servant, but it makes horrible taskmaster. I've seen so many Christians who put so much, too much of their attention into their possessions that they put the load, their load, in the back seat. Even though they say, "My God is the first priority," in reality, their portfolio, their stocks, and their IRAs, all of that become the first priority. I've known a Christian brother who invited church men's prayer breakfast to his home. And when he handed out the map, he made a little note on at the bottom, "Please park your vehicles on the street so you don't leak your car oil on my driveway." I didn't read that portion. Chapter 5, verse 15. I'm not talking to any of you here. "Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." Those who remained in Israel were heartbroken and filled with the bitterness of the soul. And they never thought that they would come to this point. They cannot blame God, but they only can blame themselves. Their hearts filled with disgrace, and their bodies were weary from all the labor, from all in the morning until dusk, or until late night. And they are under the watchful eyes of the slave master from Babylon. Finally, their sins has caught up with them. And they were broken, and they had learned one of the most painful lessons known to humanity. What would that be? There is no greater misery than the misery of a living life of disobedience. What is the theme of this book? Sin always has its consequences. Folks, this is the reason why the backsliders are the most miserable people. They are not happy in the midst of their fellow Christians because they know that they are not in the right place. And they are not happy with a bunch of unbelievers because the Holy Spirit reminds them who they are. Let's recite the theme of the Lamentation one more time. Sin always has its consequences. Let's never forget that.